Like to welcome everyone to the services this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, and we are hopeful that the lesson this morning will be beneficial to all of us. Wonderful thought to think that we are standing in his presence, the one true and living God. That's why we're here, to worship him, the creator of all things and the one who provides us with all the blessings that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter said. It's a beautiful spring day. It's not quite as warm as I would like it, but I noticed as we were driving in this morning that sun angle was a lot better. I really noticed that this morning. It's not that way everywhere. I looked up the weather this morning in Gaylord. It was only 2 degrees where Ryan and Jennifer are, and there's going to be a high of 15 today. So winter still has them pretty much in its grip. Well, this morning we want to talk about having a closer walk with God. I think nearly everybody understands in various realms of life our need to be growing and improving. I know in my years of working with dairy farmers or farmers in general that those farmers that really had the mindset that, you know, we're going to try to improve and get better year by year, they always did better financially than the guys that just kind of went out there and did it without any thought, you know, well, we did it this way last year, we're going to do it this way again. So in business, we recognize that growth is important, improvement. We recognize that in science and in medicine, that, for example, if you're a doctor, you need to keep abreast of the latest techniques, latest drugs, and so forth, so that you can provide your patients with better treatments. We certainly recognize that in our individual lives, especially as parents, that we want our children to grow physically properly. We want them to grow emotionally and academically and so forth. But most importantly, we need to ask ourselves as Christians, do we desire to grow as Christians? Do we really desire a closer walk with God? I would hope that there would be nobody in this audience that would answer, well, no, I'm really not interested in that, but that we would all be vitally interested in that. It's such a prominent theme in the Bible. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter just puts it bluntly at the end of that letter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul admonishes us not to remain as children tossed in to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but may grow up, he said, in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But sadly, it's all too common that many Christians don't grow as they should, and that's really sad. The first epistle to the Corinthians was written to a group of Christians that as a group were not growing as they should. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul says to them that he couldn't speak to them as spiritual people, but as only to carnal people. Why? Because they were still babes in Christ. They weren't growing as they should. So just like physical growth, spiritual growth must be constant, well-rounded, and balanced. The Christian must grow in knowledge, in zeal, in faith, in Christ-like character, in good works, in so many various ways. So this lesson this morning is intended to help grow as Christians, to have a closer walk with God and a more productive service in our Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, in order to walk closer to God, I think it's important that we understand that there are hindrances to growth. So I want to look, first of all, at some hindrances to growth. The first hindrance to growth is lack of effort. To grow in any realm is never easy. It's not automatic. It requires effort. I like to play golf, although I haven't actually played around for almost 2 years because I had shoulder surgery. But one of my favorite golfers is long dead, named Ben Hogan. It's probably only the older folks here remember Ben Hogan. But Ben Hogan was a real good golfer back in the 40s and the first part of the 50s. And when he really started out, he was not a very good golfer at all. He was actually a very poor golfer. But he, over the years, developed his swing and got to be very, very good. And people ask him, well, how did you get to be so good? And his answer was always, I dug it out of the dirt. And by that, he meant that he went to the practice range day after day, month after month, and hit thousands upon thousands of balls, literally dug his swing out of the dirt. So he really worked at it. And the same is true for growth in any area. Our children aren't going to grow physically unless we feed them right. They're not going to learn unless we teach them right. A business isn't going to grow unless it has a business plan and it has managers of that business that are able to wisely implement that plan. And growth in Christ is not automatic either. Wisely observe that Calvinists preach once saved, always saved, but we practice it. And there's a bit of truth to that. We need to realize that one may have been a Christian for many years, but still remain a babe. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer addresses that in Hebrews chapter 5. In that chapter, he's trying to explain to these Hebrew Christians about the priesthood of Jesus, how it parallels the priesthood of Melchizedek, but that was a little bit above their head. And concerning that, in verse 11, he says, we have much more to say and hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. Why have they become dull of hearing? Well, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These people weren't growing as they should. Therefore, this topic about Melchizedek was above their head. They needed to go back to the first principles. Over the years, in every realm of life, I've come to recognize that the first principles, no matter what you're talking about, are really important. For a period of time when I lived in Florida, I coached basketball. And at first, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. So I was trying to teach these young boys different plays in basketball. And it was an absolute disaster trying to teach them how to do this. And then it dawned on me, they don't know the fundamentals. They don't really know how to dribble the ball. They don't know how to shoot. They don't know how to space themselves on the floor and so forth. So I went back to the basics and didn't have the best success, but I had a lot more success than I was having. So spiritual growth requires effort. Those that are spiritually lazy simply follow the course of least resistance, and as a result, they're going to remain babes for their entire Christian life if they don't fall away altogether. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, it describes these people. These Christians are not exercising diligence, as Peter admonishes us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 9, he says, he who lacks these things, that is, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so forth, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So let's don't be short-sighted and allow lack of effort to keep us from growing closer to God. But also, another hindrance to growth is discouragement. Many people make a good beginning, but they get discouraged, and even to the point of quitting. In the parable of the sower and the seed, the rocky soil, how did it receive the word? Well, it received it with joy, but it had no root. So when temptation came, maybe discouragement was that temptation, then they fell away. You know, there's no shortage of sources of discouragement in this life. And the older you get, I think the more you appreciate that. It's just, there's just one discouragement after another. And just as you think you're being piled on, then there's more that come your way. So there's no lack of sources of discouragement. Even if we are a stronger Christian, we have to beware that discouragement can cause us to falter. In 1 Kings 19, you remember Elijah. He was being persecuted by Jezebel and Ahab. And he took off out into the wilderness, and he sat under that broom tree. And what did he wish for? He just wished that he'd die. He became so discouraged. And we have to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. So instead of being discouraged, let us be encouraged. In that regard, I think, in my mind, one of the best examples is the example of the Apostle Paul. He had problem and discouragement after discouragement after discouragement. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11, he said that he was in stripes and prisons often. He had, what was it, five times he had 40 stripes, save one. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra on that first journey. He said that three times he had been beaten with rods, three times he had been shipwrecked, and he spent a night and a day in the deep. I can't imagine being in the ocean, no life preserver, nothing, for a 24-hour period. My father was in the Navy in World War II, and his aircraft carrier was sunk, and he spent about 8 hours in the ocean, but that was short of 24. And he told me once about the experience, and it's definitely an experience I wouldn't want to go through. But Paul spent even more time. Fortunately, few of us are ever going to, probably none of us are ever going to have the discouragements that Paul had, as he enumerates in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul even became extremely discouraged at times. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he said he despaired of life itself. But even though he had that great discouragement, he still put his faith and hope in God and did not lose heart. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read a couple of readings here. First of all, in verse 8, Paul says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." So even with all of the discouragements that he suffered, he was able to keep this positive attitude. Well, how was he able to do that? Well, I think the key is if you drop down to verse 16. He writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," all of these discouragements that I'm suffering in life, he's able to describe them as a light affliction, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We need to compare the discouragements that we face with the great hope that we have. And when we're able to do that, the hope just far outweighs the discouragement. He goes on, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." There's the key perspective. "For the things which are seen are temporary." That's the light afflictions of this life. "But the things which are not seen are hope, are eternal." For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We need to realize that everything on this side of eternity is temporary, including the many discouragements that might come our way. Well, another hindrance to growth, what I call the law of disuse. What happens to your arm or leg if it's put into a cast? Have you ever been through that? Several years ago, when Ryan was a little boy, I snapped the ligament that attaches my left ankle to my lower leg bone. That really hurt. And I had to have surgery to repair that. So my leg was in a cast, I think, for 8 weeks. And as the time progressed, I got pretty confident. I thought, boy, when I get this cast off, man, I'm just going to just walk out of that doctor's office. But you know, the strange thing about this cast, it's growing larger because there's more room between the cast and my leg. Well, there wasn't more room, but the reason there was more room was not because the cast was getting bigger, it's my leg was getting smaller. And I was really disappointed when I went to the doctor's office and got that cast off, because I couldn't even walk without crutches. And I was on crutches for probably another 2 or 3 months before I could actually use that. So that's the law of disuse. My leg had atrophied. And that's what happens to Christians. With our talents, with our knowledge and so forth, we have to use it or lose it. So we have to be careful about this law of disuse. Unless we're diligent, we can drift away. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer warns us, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. If we're not giving earnest heed to the proper spiritual things, then we're just like that rowboat that you forgot to tie up at the dock, and then it just gradually just drifts away. And that's what happens to Christians as well. So we have to be aware of this law of disuse. That's not the only law that we need to be aware of when it comes to hindrances to growth. We need to be very keenly aware of the law of interference. Why do you weed your garden? Why does farmers, which they'll do here in pretty short order, when they plant crops, they spray herbicides? They do it to kill weeds. Whether it's crops, trees, flowers, whatever you're growing, it can be crowded out by other plants, especially weeds. And these weeds are competition for water, for nutrients, and for sunlight. And the same is true in our spiritual growth. We can allow other things to crowd out our spiritual life. For example, if you're in the business world, the work world, we can allow our jobs to crowd out spiritual things. We have to certainly provide for our family. That's critically important. But we have to be careful that we don't become so wrapped up in our job and our career that we let spiritual matters falter. In Luke chapter 10, we have the story of Martha and Mary. Remember, Jesus came to visit them, and Martha and Mary were the brother or the sisters of Lazarus, and they were real close friends with Jesus. And when Jesus came, Mary sat down at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But what did Martha do? Well, she was the good hostess, and she was rushing around, making sure that all of the treats and whatever that was being served and so forth, she was attending and caring about that. When, what did she need to be doing? She needed to be just like Mary, sitting there and listening. And Jesus chided her about that and told her that, you know, you need to, I'm putting it in very modern language, you need to chill out and listen to me rather than running around with all of these preparations. young people, I would encourage parents to be careful with their children, that they don't get so wrapped up in school activities that spiritual matters take second place. It's just amazing to me over the years, from the time when I was in school, and I'm being an old fogey here again, but to today, how many activities there are for our kids to be involved in. It's, I mean, if you wanted to, you could be, your kids could be gone every evening of the week participating in something, but it cannot take precedence over spiritual matters. Even preachers need to be careful about this law of interference. It's easy to get wrapped up in preparing sermons and Bible lessons to the point that I'm not taking time to be with God alone, either reading or praying and so forth. So it's important. Jesus warned us about the danger of interference. In the parable of the sower, the seed that was sown among the thorns, especially in Mark's account, says the cares of this world, the desire for other things, is what choked out the world, or the word. So the law of interference was operative for that seed sown in that way. Well, in an effort to prevent us from surrendering to these hindrances, let's consider some ways that we can promote spiritual growth. The first one I would like to suggest is active involvement in the congregation. We all need to be active. We all have something that we can contribute to the group. So when is the time to start doing? Well, the time is now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Always in the Bible, the day to do right, the day to do positive things, the day to do something that will help you be saved is always today, now. So it's important that we don't delay. It's important we don't allow these hindrances to cause us to delay. I would ask you this, have you ever asked anyone in this congregation what you can do to make this congregation grow? Even as importantly, have you ever asked yourself, what can I do to make myself grow? So regardless of how much or how little ability you think you might have, there's plenty of work that you can do in the congregation here, and there's plenty of work you can do for yourself to help yourself grow. Because ability and opportunity is not the problem. The main concern is, do you have the desire for this church to grow and for yourself to grow? We need to remember that growing as a Christian doesn't depend on how smart you are, doesn't depend on how old or how young you are, doesn't make a difference whether you're a male or a female. It doesn't really even matter how much native ability you have or don't have. What really counts is, do you really want to do it? I'll get back to the basketball analogy. One thing I learned in coaching basketball for about 6 years was, you can give me a team with five talented players that are, you know, take their talent for granted. And I would tell you, I don't want to coach those kids. But you give me five kids that just have average talent and they really want to play. Now, those are the ones that you can work with. Those are the ones that you can accomplish something with. So, as we bring this point to a close, there's a couple of important thoughts about our service to the congregation that I want to mention. First of all, we need to remember that even the small things matter. Don't think a job is too small. Don't think a contribution is too small. If you can contribute to the work here, contribute. Because we're doing it to please God. not to please men. Second thing I would bring to your attention is the best servant is the one who sees things to be done and does them without having to be told every step of the process. In the work world, we call that self-starters. Bosses always like to hire people that are self-starters. Well, be a self-starter. Also, don't do things expecting the praise of others. You know, don't expect it to be like the Cecil B. DeMille movie with the guys at the long trumpet every time you do something. Don't do it for the praise of men. God notices, God cares, God appreciates it. Then my final thought is on this point, don't criticize, energize. If there's something lacking, instead of being critical about it, just jump in and take the bull by the horns and do something about it. That's the way to handle that. Well, to promote spiritual growth, we not only need active involvement, I would encourage you to start a regular program of private devotions. Each of us, every day, we need some time alone with God. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. The first chapter. And notice what the psalmist says right out of the gate. He says, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that sends forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When I read that passage, I'm always reminded of Sherry's folks' farm up in Philmiana. There's a creek that runs through that farm, and right on the banks of the creek, there's a huge sycamore tree, and that thing has had to be there for decade upon decade upon decade. In fact, it even has scars on it where Sherry's father, quite some years ago, he tried to change the course of the creek with dynamite and injured the tree. But that tree is planted by the waters, and it's going to be there. Well, in the process, he actually blew himself up and injured his back, so that's quite a story. So I would encourage regular private devotions. If you have a family, do it with your wife and your kids. But also spend some time alone, just you and God, reading his word and praying. This is so critical. It's like recharging our batteries. If we don't recharge our batteries, then we're going to continually grow weaker and weaker. It's similar to our jobs or our hobbies. How do we get good at our jobs or our hobbies? Well, we spend time doing those things, doing those activities. We study about them, and we need to do the same with God's word. You know, the Bible sitting on the coffee table, you know, the knowledge from God's word does not mysteriously travel through the air into our brains. We've got to spend time with that word. And if we delight in that word, as the psalmist said, then we'll be like that tree planted by the waters. Remember, in another place, the psalmist described God's word as sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God's word is sweet and wonderful. So we have to be sure that we're not trying to exist on a starvation diet, spiritually speaking. We need to consistently spend time in personal devotion, and that will supply us the spiritual nourishment that we need. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul admonished Timothy to exercise himself to godliness. Bodily exercise only profits for a little time. So bodily exercise is good, but spiritual exercise is even better because it has eternal benefits. Well, another way of promoting spiritual growth is to either form on your own or participate in an informal Bible study group. You know, there's no rule that says you can't study the Bible outside of this building. There's no rule that says you can't study the Bible on days other than Sunday or Wednesday. There's no rule that says that a Bible class has to be 45 minutes long. There's no rule that says you can't teach a Bible class. So I would encourage you to think about forming an informal Bible study group. If you need help, I would be more than happy to help. In fact, one of my goals here is that we establish some of these studies. We don't have to meet here. We can meet in someone's home. For example, one thing that I would really like to study, especially with the college students, is evidences. Evidences for the reliability of the Bible. We can talk about creation and evolution and all of those types of things, because those are really important to young people, because their faith is being challenged as they go to school. Our next idea for promoting spiritual growth is just to lead others to Christ. If you implement any of the previous three suggestions in your life, it's probably going to give you some increased opportunities to teach other people the gospel. Even if you don't do the actual teaching, you can still lead other people to Christ. That's what Andrew did with his brother Simon Peter. Andrew heard Christ. He went immediately to Peter. We found the Messiah. And the text just very simply says he brought him to Jesus. And that's what we can do. We can bring people to Jesus. We don't have to do the teaching, but we can bring them to someone that can teach them. And I would suggest to you that if you remain actively involved in leading others to Christ, it's very unlikely, very unlikely that you're going to stop growing as a Christian. You're going to continue growing as well, because you're going to learn more about the Bible. A sure sign of spiritual apathy is when we lose the desire to share our faith with other people. We need to stop and think of what's coming. Judgment's coming. I always remember Connie Adams when he preached in Michigan. He could get really fiery about that. And he says, this earth is going out of business. This earth's going to be on fire. And that's true. And think about all of the people in what I call your sphere of influence, your relatives, your friends, your co-workers. How many of those people have obeyed the gospel? Probably few and far between, isn't it? But the Lord's going to return, and in flaming fire, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, he's going to take vengeance on those that know not God and have not obeyed the gospel. They're going to go to a place where the fire is not quenched, Jesus said, and the worm dieth not. They're going into the lake of fire if their name's not found in the book of life. And that should motivate all of us to want to teach other people. It certainly motivated Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 when he spoke of the day. He followed that up in the very next verse, the fact that we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to think about the terror of the Lord and how it's going to affect all of those in our sphere of influence and try to persuade them. We shouldn't wish that fate on anybody. So we need to consider those folks. They're lost. And if we remain silent, Ezekiel 33 says we're going to be held responsible for that. So we need to remember that as well. Then the final thing I would suggest to promote spiritual growth is, and you'll notice that probably at least once, if not two or three times in every sermon, I talk about self-examination. We need to practice constant and brutally honest self-examination of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. We need to look in the mirror every day and examine ourselves. I'm going to present some questions that I would encourage all of us to ask ourselves as we do this examination. Do I have more knowledge than I did 1 year ago? And am I applying the Bible knowledge that I have? Next question, am I as interested in Jesus Christ today as I was on the day that I was baptized? What is the name of the last person I helped become a Christian? What is the name of the last Christian I helped to grow in the faith? What's the name of the last person I invited to services or to a gospel meeting? Am I enjoying life as a child of God? Am I improving my life, my disposition, and becoming more like Christ? This is a really good one. Am I really different than people that are not Christians? And a follow-up question to that, how hard is it for others to detect the difference? Important. Do I set a good example for other Christians? Am I concerned about setting a good example for other people? Am I growing in such activities as Bible study, prayer, and worship? Now here's a real good one, and the last one. If every member of this congregation were as strong in the faith as I am, how long would the congregation here last? Think about that. So self-examination is not necessarily a fun process, but true spiritual growth cannot be gained without doing it. As we bring the lesson to a close, I have a quote here that I really like. It's from a man named Billy Sunday. You might have heard of Billy Sunday. He was a famous evangelist. He didn't always preach the truth on everything, but he said some things that I think were good. He said, the trouble with many men is that they have got just enough religion to make them miserable. Unfortunately and sadly, there's a lot of truth to that statement. However, that was never God's intention. Remember what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10? He came for what purpose? That we might have life and have it more abundantly. In Philippians 4, Paul said that we can be anxious for nothing, that we can have that peace of God that surpasses understanding, and that it will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, Billy Sunday said, the trouble with many men is that they have just enough religion to make them miserable. And right after he said that, he said this. He said, if there is not joy in religion, you have got a leak in your religion. So I hope that none of us here have a leak in our religion and that we desire a closer walk with God. Let none of us be satisfied to just plod along indifferently in regards to our relationship to God Almighty. Forgot to advance my last slide. As we bring the lesson to a close, ask yourself, do you desire a closer walk with God? The decision is yours. Totally, absolutely, and completely yours. As the song says, what will your answer be? I hope your answer will be that you'll work on your walk with God, you'll strive to bring him closer to you day by day. If you submit to him, James says, then he will be with you. If you're here this morning and you don't have a close walk with God, either because you've not obeyed the gospel or you've let some of those hindrances to growth kind of take over your life, if you're in that condition, we'll do our best to help you, to pray for you, to do whatever needs to be done to help you walk closer with God. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we would ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.